Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your holy word, we pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. Help us to see who Jesus is, your Son, God in the flesh. Help us to see how he battles Satan, how he uses your holy word, and how he emerges the champion. Let us not think that we can do the same and battle Satan and win, but rather grant us a strong faith in Jesus, your Son, so that we know that through him, through our relationship with him, let us rejoice that we share in the victory that he won for us. Bless us now, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we think about moving from the perfect creation that God made into sin, how did that come about? Well, we know. We heard about it in today's Old Testament reading. We think about Adam, perfect in every way, tempted by the devil, and what happened? Did he stand? No, he fell. And then if we jump ahead 2,600 years, we go to the time of Moses. What was the plan? The Lord would use Moses to deliver his people from their Egyptian bondage and then to lead them right into the promised land, which is a picture for us of heaven. How did it work out? Well, it did not work out good because in the wilderness, they were tempted and they fell and they fell and they fell over and over again. So the first Adam did not stand. And the chosen Moses, he could not stand either. Therefore, in the fullness of time, let us rejoice that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to be our Savior from sin. Jesus is our champion. Let us see him in that way. In today's sermon, may God help us to see how the devil attacked our Savior. Let us understand the power of God's holy word in using that to defend against those attacks. Let us trust in Jesus. He is our champion. And then let us also take the method that Jesus used and employ it in our own lives so that God might help us to say no to sin and yes to his will for our daily Christian lives. In the first part here, we see the circumstances that Jesus found himself in. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So how did Jesus get into this situation? Notice what it said. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. So Jesus did not get drawn by the world. This was God's plan that he would be led there, and this would be part of him showing us the reality that he is, in fact, our champion. So he wins a victory in the desert. He wins his greatest victory right here on the cross. Also, too, did you notice what it said? Fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. On Ash Wednesday, just a few days ago, we took a look at the topic of fasting. And what we found is that almost every reference in the Bible for fasting is touching on the topic of prayer. So oftentimes, there was bad news involved. So because of the bad news, people are crying out to God in a very fervent prayer, and they are doing so in connection with fasting. So fasting, we could say, helps us focus more on our God. Maybe it's a way to draw strength from our God. So think about Jesus. I mean, after 40 days and 40 nights, physically very weak, but spiritually maybe very strong. Think about it like this too. We can tell from different places in the Bible that in some regard, Jesus knew all that was to come. In other places, he didn't so much know what was to come. He was learning as he went, even from the Holy Scriptures. So according to God, he knew. According to his human nature, he didn't seem to know all things, or he didn't choose to know all things all the time. But let's say, for example, that Jesus knew that 40 days from now, he was going to endure some of the greatest temptations of his earthly life. Let's say he knew that, and he's like, oh, I know how I'll prepare for these great temptations. I will fast for the next 40 days so that when they come, I will be ready. In the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, it does say that Jesus fasted in order to be equipped to confirm his messianic dignity, in other words, his messianic worth, and also his messianic power. So he could have fasted on purpose, knowing that was coming. With any of us, if we would choose to fast, let's make sure that we are always doing so in secret, as we talked about last Wednesday, and let's also fast only to bless our relationship with God. Fasting is also not required, as we talked about last Wednesday. In the rest of the sermon, it's kind of like a boxing match, if you will. So we have round one, round two, and round three. That's what we're going to look at now. So coming to round one, we go to verse 3 of Matthew chapter 4. The Bible says, "The tempter came to Jesus and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" So the devil, based on what he said, he was indicating that he knew Jesus was extremely hungry. So Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus could have turned the stones into bread, but if he would have done that, what would he have been doing? He would have been taking matters into his own hands and providing for himself. But rather, he set the example for us by relying on his Father and not taking things into his own hands. What about us? Do we tend to do the same? Are there things in life where we look at the Bible and the Bible says, function in this way, wait on me, and I will provide when the time is right? Did we always proceed like that? Think about Abraham not having a child with Sarah. What does he do? Takes matters into his own hands. We see this over and over again in Scripture. I think we do the same too. God wants us to be patient, to know his word is true, to know his word cannot fail, and to trust in him no matter what. Jesus did that for us. And then how did Jesus respond? Going on to verse 4, it says, Jesus answered, "It is written." Where is it written? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, it is written, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." In a sense, Jesus was saying to the devil, God will provide what I need when I need it. I'm trusting in him. But by going back to that section, though, what was Moses talking about when Moses initially said those same words to the people? He was reminding the people that for 40 years, 6 days a week, the Lord had provided manna for them to eat. So the Lord knew their need. The Lord provided faithfully without fail. So as the Lord provided for them back then, Jesus could look at that and say, I don't need to take matters into my own hands. The Lord is good. And when the time is right, he will provide for me. God wants us to know the same. Going on to the second round then, verse 5, it says, "Then the devil took Jesus, to the holy city, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written.'" Now we have the devil quoting from the Bible. He's quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He said, "He will command his angels, God will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So in the Garden of Eden, here is the devil twisting the word of God with Eve, trying to get her to sin. What is the devil doing here? Not so much twisting the word of God, but he left out part of what he quoted. The part he left out are the words, "to guard you in all your ways." Dr. Kretzmann has an interesting comment here. He wrote, It is not in the ways of a man's own choosing that the protecting hand of God is assured him, but in the ways which agree with the rational order and the laws of the universe. So it wouldn't be a good idea for me to get up on top of the roof of the church and jump off just because God has promised to protect me. That's not how God wants us to be. God is saying, do not put me to the test like that. Now, we know of the one passage there in Malachi chapter 3 where the Lord does say to put him to the test. So if he says to do it, we should do it. But in all other cases, we should not put him to the test. Jesus answers and said, it is also written. So as the devil quotes from the Bible, now Jesus quotes from the Bible. He's back in Deuteronomy 6:16. Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So what the devil had done is he took the word of God, he pulled it out of context, and tried to get Jesus to go along with it because it sounded like it would probably work out. In a sense, the devil was saying to him, okay, Jesus, jump off from here. God's going to send the angels. They're going to catch you. All the people are going to see it. They're going to think you're a great hero, and they're all going to follow you, and it's going to be so easy. Sometimes that's how the devil is with us too. Or think about with Eve. Really what the devil was saying to her, look how good the fruit looks. It must taste so good. If you eat it, you're going to be more like God. It's like a win-win-win. Why not eat it and it's going to be better for you? That's how the devil makes things look. He makes it look so enticing, but when we're going against the word of God, we can know it's not good, no matter how good it might seem, no matter how good it might feel. And then in the third round, verse 8, again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Did the devil have all of that to give? In a way, yes. In a way, no. But the Bible does call him the prince of the power of the air. He is a very powerful angel that has much authority here on planet Earth. So in a sense, maybe he could have given what he promised, but how long could he have given it for? That's the question. Jesus could have done what the devil said, and maybe he could have reigned for a while, but it would all be temporary. God wants us to know that when we are tempted, oftentimes we're looking at the short pleasure of the sin, and we're willing to fall into that sin. We're willing to jump into that sin. But what God wants us to know, or what he wants us to see, is he wants us to step back. He wants us to see the big picture. And if we go in that direction, if we fall to the temptation, what is that going to do for us in regard to our lives on earth? Especially, what is that going to do for us in regard to eternity? Is that going to help our relationship with God, or is that going to hurt our relationship with God? These are important things. Jesus saw this reality. Jesus knew that if he fell into the temptation, not only would he ultimately lose, but he knew that would mean our eternal punishment. So what did Jesus do? He said to Satan, away from me, for it is written in Deuteronomy 6:13, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So as we are tempted for that short-lived pleasure, let's remember these words of Jesus in Mark 8, where he said, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Finally, we come to the final verse. We see Jesus' victory. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Jesus was tempted, greatly tempted, but he did not fall. With every temptation, what did he use? He used God's holy word in order to defend himself. So he is our champion. He is our victorious Savior. May God help us to assess our own lives. May he cause us to see our sins, to take responsibility for them. May he cause us to be sorry for our sins. May he cause us to recognize that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he is our only Savior, that he is the champion, that he has won over sin, death, and the devil. And may God enable us to cling to him as our Savior until finally he brings us home. And all God's people said, Amen.